God is a all-sufficient book. It not only tells us how to maintain and have fellowship with God, but the Word of God also teaches how we are to get along with one another upon the earth. And these problems are addressed, and God intended for us to learn these precious truths, and when we learn these truths, then we can be happy people. We can maintain a proper relationship with Him and a proper relationship with our fellow man. But we do have problems. Now, last Sunday night, we talked about the problem of enemies. Tonight, we want to talk about the problem of friends. And indeed, this is a problem. And all of us that have lived any length of time, we recognize there is a problem with friends. And many times we have the wrong kind of friends. And on occasions we thought we had the right kind and found out we simply had fair weather friends. And so we want to talk about friendship and the problem of friends. You know, the normal life is one of friendship. And if we don't have friends, then we are abnormal people. There are some people who don't want any friends and really don't have any friends. But that is the exception to the rule. Most men want friends and most women want friends, and we treasure our friends. And our friends are very dear to us. They mean a lot to us. They encourage us. Friends are a reflection of our own worthiness. And also, they are a source of help for our own inadequacies. And I think we recognize that. And when we begin to think about a friend, we think about him from the standpoint he is bread for a hungry appetite. You know, when we are hungry, we want something to eat. And we have to have something to eat to fulfill that appetite. And there are times when we are down and when we have problems, and our friends fulfill a great need. Friends are like a balance wheel for walking the tightrope of life. And a friend can just do a whole lot for you. I remember Brother Frank Puckett. He used to talk about young preachers, and he would talk to me and other men. That time we were young, and he'd say, "You're just like Paragark." And I guess you heard the young Arnold baby a while ago, and it sounded to me like maybe I had a little colic years ago. Why, I used to give babies when they had colic a little Paragark, and that soothed them down. And maybe some of you in years gone by, they still use Paragark some. It's a soothing thing. And he would say, "You're just like Paragark. You just do me a lot of good." Well, I've got old enough. I know what Frank Puckett used to talk about. I have young friends, young preachers, and they're like Paragark. They do you a lot of good. There's no telling how much good friends do, old friends and young friends. And so I think we recognize the importance of good friends. We might say that they are like soothing ointment for our cuts and bruises. And when we have all of our cuts and bruises of life, and our friends come along and they help soothe the way. And we could say that friends are like a vine that cling to us despite our weaknesses. You know, many times people that we think are friends are not friends, because whenever they discover that we have any kind of weaknesses, they turn from us. But what all of us need to recognize, that every one of us, we have frailties and weaknesses, and we need to recognize that our friends are just like we are. And I'd like to say in the very beginning of this lesson, when we talk about friendship, We need to recognize that the greatest friend that any of us have that helps us along the way, we who are married, is our own companion. You know, it's a shame when people are married to one another and they are not friends, because the God of heaven intended the marriage relationship to be a great friendship. And the best friend that any man has is his own wife, and the best friend any wife has is her own husband. Now, what we lack, our friends possess, and we need to recognize that. We find strength in others for our weaknesses, and of course they find help in us for their own frailties. And so that's the reason we need one another. That's the reason we form friendships, that we might lean upon one another. That's what makes friendship so delightful. But one of the things that we need to be aware of is that there are different kinds of friends, just as there are different kinds of enemies. Some of our enemies are more bitter than other enemies, as we discussed that last Sunday night. And some of our friends are less intimate, and some of our friends really are not true friends. Sometimes when adversity comes, we find out that we didn't have a friendship, we simply had an acquaintanceship. And many acquaintanceship has tried to pass for a friendship. But we're talking about true friends. And when we have a true friend and a friend that is proven to be a friend, it is indeed a very delightful thing. Now, as we look at the different kinds of friends and the wrong kind of friends, we're going to give some attention to that, but let's look at the business of selecting friends. Now, we've been warned, as we go back to the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, and looking, if you will, now to about verse 24, and Solomon, if I have any understanding, would be the author of the book of Proverbs. And he says, now, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. So he warns us about making the wrong kind of friendship. Now he says, if you become a friend with an angry man and a furious man, and if you become involved with him, the thing about it is you'll learn his ways. I think that's a great lesson for all of us. We learn the ways of our friends. If we make the wrong kind of friendship, the wrong kind of association, it's not long until we will begin to mimic our friends. We'll begin to do some of the same things that our friends do. And this is what the Apostle Paul is warning about as he writes to the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and verse 33, when he says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, we need to recognize the truth of that. Sometimes we want to be deceived. We think, well, now, I can become a friend of this fella, and he may be a high-tempered smart aleck, and he may have a lot of ugly ways, and say, well, now that won't bother me. Yes, it will. If he has bad ways, and if he is immoral, or whatever might be his bad characteristics, if you become intimate with that kind of fella, then you will learn his ways, and that will be a snare to your soul. And that truth is set forth both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Now, in the selection of our friends, we should not make friends upon the basis of wealth, upon the basis of education, or upon the basis of prestige. Now, this is the way many people make their friends, and this indeed gets them into trouble. We need to recognize that wealth is not a basis for friendship. We need to recognize that we need to look at the quality of character that a man has, not what he possesses. And all of us need to have that attitude. And it's not a matter of education. It's fine if people have a good education, and if they are able to get through high school and able to get some college, I have no objection to that whatsoever. But some of the finest people that I have ever met were uneducated people. Some of the finest people that I have ever been associated with in the Lord's church were uneducated men. And I have known men who have served as elders who were not educated. They could butcher the king's English, going and coming worse than I can. But they knew the word of God. They could preach. I think of one elder that I used to know down in central Kentucky. He didn't have a lot of education, but he loved the truth. He knew the truth. He could preach the truth. And you would enjoy hearing him preach the truth. Because education is not the criteria to base friendship on. But what a man has is not the criteria. Some of the best friends that I've ever had in my life did not have anything, so to speak. Those kind of friends are loyal friends. We need to recognize then the basis of choosing our friends upon the basis of character, not upon the basis of what a man has or upon the basis of what his education is. Now, we ought to have friends that are educated. We ought to have friends that are uneducated. We ought not to discriminate. Then we need to recognize, as we begin to look at the wrong kind of friends, that many times in making friends, we wind up with a pretended friend. And if you get a pretended friend, you're going to get in trouble. Now, we're not gods, and therefore we cannot know many times that we are making a friendship with a pretended friend. Because many men are able to be hypocrites. Many women are able to be hypocrites. And only in time it proves that we have had a pretended friendship. Now, as we go back to Zechariah in the prophecy of Jesus, this is the prophecy in Zechariah 13 and verse 6. The record says, "And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hand? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." Now, this is a prophecy of Jesus. Jesus indeed was wounded in the house of his friends. And many of us, on occasions, we have been wounded in the house of our own friends. Jesus came unto his own in John 1 and verse 11, and his own received him not. And of course, we are familiar with a Sanhedrin and every effort they made to destroy the Lord. And finally, of course, they were able to arrest him. We are aware, as we go back and read the Gospels, how Judas Iscariot betrayed him. He betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. As we go back to the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew and begin reading with about the 14th verse of that 26th chapter, the record says, "Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went unto the chief priest and said unto them, What will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him." So you see, Jesus came unto his own people, and they rejected him. They said, after he was betrayed, let him be crucified, and here is one of his own enemies that betrays him, that wounds him. He was wounded in the house of his friends. Now, As we would look at another prophecy, the wrong kind of friend will lift up his heel against us. And this was prophesied that this would happen to our Lord and Savior. In the 41st chapter of the book of Psalms in verse 9, he says, "Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Now, if you want to really be hurt, simply be betrayed by one that you have been very intimate with. Now, here, of course, he is describing what would happen, and the fulfillment of this prophecy, of course, is in what Judas Iscariot did. Judas Iscariot is the one that lifted up his heel against the Lord. And you can see that from John 13 and about verse 18. But notice now what he says in this verse. He says, "In whom I trusted, which did eat my bread, and hath lifted up his heel against me." It's like a horse kicking his master. It's like you do everything in the world for somebody, and then they turn around and they rend you. They lift up their heel against you. They do what they can to destroy you. And many of you have experienced that. On occasions, no doubt, you've gone out of your way to help people. You have maybe signed their notes at banks. And, of course, that's an unwise thing for anybody to do. And the writer of Proverbs tells that. But maybe you've done it. And because you were a friend. And you wanted to help. And you did everything in the world to help. And maybe you helped a fella get on his feet. And you helped him get started in life. And then after he got on his feet, what did he do? He simply lifted up his heel against you. Somebody that you thought was a very intimate friend, you thought the friendship was genuine. And as he goes on to say, or as he says here in this ninth verse, "which did eat my bread." Now, that's an intimate relationship. Whenever you invite a man into your home, or you go out with him on occasions and you eat with him, you know, there's nothing more intimate than eating with people. Somebody that you invite to your table, that's an intimate relationship. The reason when we withdraw from a man, as Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, that we're not to eat with the fellow that has been withdrawn from. Why? That's a very intimate relationship to lift up his heel against you. I'll tell you what that does. That takes the joy out of living. And I think all of us, on occasions, have had the joy taken out of living. Because, as he also says in this verse, "whom I trusted." Now, there's nothing that hurts a man worse than to lose confidence in somebody that you have trusted. And somebody that you thought was your friend, that you trusted, and then you found out that they had lifted up their heel against you. Now that hurts. And I personally, and I know I'm speaking to people who have suffered that, and I've lost sleep. And I have been hurt and wounded deeply on many occasions because of this very thing. And so have many of you. Because we had a friend that was a pretended friend. One that when time came to show whether or not he was truly a friend, simply took the joy out of our living. Because he was not a true friend, but lifted his heel against us. And so that's one of the problems of making friends. It's a very painful thing, young people. I know you have friends now, and that's wonderful. And some of the friends you have now will be friends throughout life. And many of the people that are friends now won't be friends even 2 years from now. But as you grow older, I'll tell you when you begin to make your friendships, it's when you, the lasting friendships, are when you're about the age of Richie and Paula Arnold. That's when friendships really begin to be made that last, you see. Now, we make friendships all through life. But, you know, from those years, the 20s into the 30s, those are years that we form a lot of our friends that'll go all the way through life with us. But in forming friendships, any time of life, then there is some bitter fruits that come from making friends. And a lot of people are afraid to make friends. That's right. It becomes very obvious to me, being a preacher, and of course that's where I see the world from, and you understand that. Tom sees it from the standpoint of being a trader and a good contractor. I see it from the standpoint of a preacher, and some of the rest of you see it from other vantage points in life. But what I'm trying to say, as we begin to see life from the standpoint of a preacher, I see people many times that don't want to form friendships with the preacher. Why? Well, they'll say, I once was a friend with a preacher, and the preacher moved. Well, he's going to move. And, you know, I just don't really want to get close to any man that preaches. Now, you can figure that one out. You can tell me about it. But I'll tell you, there are people that way. It hadn't been too long ago. I had a preacher, talking to a preacher over in Louisville. And he was talking about some people. And he said, well, that's what they say, you know, that they've made friendships, but they just don't want to get close to anybody. And they don't want to get close to any preacher because he's going to move, he's going to go. Well, I have friends at a distance. All of you have friends, and many of them are removed from you, and they are in other states. And as I talk about some of these young preachers, I have friends in different parts of the country, and it's always a joy to see the young and the old. And true friendship abides. It doesn't matter where we are, but that's the way many people look upon friendship. They just don't want to make friends because there was some kind of unhappiness and some kind of separation from their friends. And then there's the fair weather friend. Well, I'll tell you, he's the wrong kind, but it's awful easy to get the fair weather friend, and the Bible talks about it. Let's go to the book of Proverbs in the 14th chapter and look to verse 20 of that 14th chapter. He says, the poor is hated even of his own neighbors. But notice now what he says, but the rich has many friends. Oh, yes. The rich has many friends. People that are hanging around for the crumbs, what little they can get. In the fourth verse of Proverbs 19, he says, wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. You know, when people think you can do something for them, you better watch those kind of people. People who think you can do something for them, you know, maybe they have ignored you in life on up till this point. Maybe you're in a position out at Ford Motor Company to get some fellow a job. Or you may be in some other kind of position. Or maybe you come into some wealth. Maybe your ship has come, or you're all well now is pumping good, and you're going to have a lot of friends. And that's what the Bible says. Well, what kind of friends are they? Well, I'll tell you what they are. They are fair weather friends. They are friends for what they can get out of you. And the Bible tells us about it. The Bible tells us, these are the wrong kind of friends. We don't need those kind of friends, because if anything goes wrong and if we lose our money or our position, then, of course, these folks will make friends with somebody else. And then the wrong kind of friend is a friend of the world. And we've somewhat touched on that. And James talks about God's attitude toward friendship with the world in James 4 and verse 4, when he says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." If you become a friend with a worldling, you're going to get in trouble. And I'm going to get in trouble. I need to be very careful about picking my enemies. And that's very important as you raise children, to be very careful who they form friendships with. And I know that's a problem. That's a hassle, trying to keep up with their friends. You ever have the report card to come home and you look at it and you are astonished and you begin to look at one certain class and maybe you see a failing grade or almost a failing grade, and then maybe you look on conduct, and conduct is not what it ought to be, and you are appalled because you thought all was going well. Now, many times, if when you dig into it, what do you find? You find that a new friendship has been formed, and it's not a good one. And you find that this low grade on this report card goes right back to that new friendship. That child of yours that's been doing so fine is not doing fine because they have formed a friendship with somebody that don't care. And they have encouraged your child not to care, not to be involved. Very important that we know who our children are friends with. And, of course, I know that's a job to try to break up friendships, but there's some bad friendships that can be formed, of course, back in when we're young, as well as making bad friendships when we're old. They get us into trouble. Now, the right kind of friend is one that sticks closer than a brother. Let's go back again to the book of Proverbs, and in the 18th chapter and in verse 24, the writer here now describes a true friend. He says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." And of course, that's a very important thing in making friends. But notice the latter phrase, "And that is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." Friendships are formed in this life with people, and the friends that we make, true friends now, are closer to us than our own blood relationship. Many times we had rather turn to a true friend than maybe even a member of our own family, or maybe even a brother in the flesh. Why? Because he is closer than a brother. Now, these are the kind of friendships that bring great joy to life. Now, a good friend, a true friend, will tell us what we need to hear. The writer of Proverbs said in Proverbs 27 and 6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now notice the first part of the verse. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Now I'll tell you what a true friend will do. A true friend will tell us what we need to hear. Now that's a true friend. And he will tell us, or she will tell us, out of a heart of love and a heart of concern. It's sort of like Bob Rhodes in the hospital now. And I know all of us feel for him very deeply. He's in great pain. But Bob has had an operation, and this operation and this treatment that Bob has undergone is very necessary to making him whole again. And that's the idea right here. Sometimes our friends have to perform an operation that's very, very painful to make us whole again. And so that's what he's telling us. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. He didn't do that to wound us and to hurt us deliberately, but he told us what we needed to hear for our own good. And he demonstrated when he told us that he loved us, and we knew that he loved us, and he told us because it was a necessary operation. Now that's the right kind of friend. Now, a friend will sharpen our mind. If you will look to chapter 27 of Proverbs and look at verse 17, he says, iron sharpeneth iron. Well, maybe some of you have iron and you that you sharpen your knives on. You're aware that iron will sharpen iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Think how stimulating it is to exchange with a friend, to exchange ideas, to talk with a friend. We are sharpened by our friends. We like to get together with our friends and talk with them. I tell you, a man, he's dead now. Back as a younger man, I had a lot of association with him and loved him a lot. And later life, I had no contact with him at all, but he has passed on since I've been in this state, and I never got up to see him before he died. But Bob Crawley, back as younger men, when I lived in Louisville, and Bob, of course, was over in Lexington. There were occasions we were together a lot. We spent a right spot of time together. He held at least one meeting when I was in Tompkinsville, and the work over at Frankfort. Bob Crawley and I went over and laid the groundwork for that work in Frankfort. Bob, of course, was at Lexington, and I was at South End, and the work at South End, the elders were very much interested in the work, and so was the church at University Heights. And I remember meeting him over there one day, and of course got a meeting set up. Bob preached the first meeting. But I have set up late at night talking with Bob Crawley. And if you knew Bob Crawley was a good Bible student. He would sharpen your mind. Not only him, I just happened to think of him, but many men I've spent a lot of time with that have been friends, and all of you have done the same. We are all better because of our friends, what they've done for us. And this is what the writer of Proverbs is telling us. A friend loveth at all times. Now that's what the writer of Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 17 and verse 17. Now, that's the kind of friend that we need to make. A friend that loves us. A friend that is closer than a brother. A friend that'll tell us what we need to know. Well, now, how are we going to hold these friends? That's a great problem. Not only making friends, but holding friends. Now, let's go back to the proverb that we looked at a while ago in Proverbs 18 and 24, when he says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And indeed, that's true. If we're going to make friends, we can't get off in a corner and pucker up our lips like we've been sucking a lemon. That's not going to make you any friends. If you're going to have friends, you're going to have to show yourself friendly, all of us. Now you say, well, that's a painful thing. And it is. It's a very painful thing for many people. Many people are introverts, and it is very painful for them to reach out to other people. But we need to recognize, if that is a problem, that we need to work on it, and that people really won't bite us, and we just need to reach out. And the more you reach out to people, the more friends that you will make. Now, we need to be helpful in times of adversity. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs in the 17th chapter, and in verse 17, he says, a friend loveth at all times, and we looked at that a while ago, but the latter part of the proverb, he said, and a brother is born for adversity. A brother is born for adversity. Now, when adversity comes and a fellow sticks with you closer than a brother, you know then you have a friend. But when adversity comes and you're able to see then who your friends are, and then people that you thought were your friends, when you began to see them turn from you and want no contact with you, then you know that you simply had an acquaintanceship. You didn't have a friendship. But whenever you're in trouble and there is that brother that comes and sticks with you and sticks with you through thick and thin, then you've got a friend. And to be a friend and to keep a friend, then we all need to be helpful to one another in adversity. Now, all of us, we need to possess humility and be humble and be willing to mix and to mingle with all types of people. The Lord did in the book of Matthew in the 9th chapter and in verse 10. The record tells us our Lord's relationship with all kinds of men upon the earth. In verse 10, we will read, and it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But Jesus, he mingled and mixed with all types of people. And that needs to be our attitude. As I pointed out earlier, friendship that is based upon wealth and education and outward trappings of that nature, that is not the basis of true friendship. And then we need to be unselfish if we're going to have good friends. And the apostle, as he wrote to the Philippians, tells us in the 2nd chapter of the Philippian letter and down in about verse 4, he says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Be concerned. And then Paul said that we are to be forbearing one to another. In the Colossian letter, in the 3rd chapter and in verse 13, he says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. To forbear is to be long-suffering. It is a spirit of patience with the faults of others. And that's necessary if we are going to maintain true friendship. Sincerity, truthfulness, and honesty. These are requirements because insincerity repels people. If you are associating with someone, and there are many passages we could deal with, like Matthew 23, there you see the Pharisees. They wanted people to practice one thing and they did something else instead of doing what they taught people to do. They taught the law of Moses that this ought to be done, but they wouldn't take one of their fingers to take the load off. So you can see then that insincerity, that repels people. When people see that I won't practice what I preach, that I don't mean what I say, then of course you don't want to be a friend with that kind of person. And if you want to maintain true friends, we must be sincere and truthful and honest. And at all times, we must practice the golden rule. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew in verse 12. Our Lord said, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Be stable. Have you ever tried to be a friend with an unstable man? I'll tell you, that'll just about drive you crazy. A double-minded man, it's unstable in all of his ways. And James talks about that in James 1 and verse 8. He says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You can't be a friend with an unstable man. You just can't. And I can tell you on good authority, I've tried it on different occasions. And I know I'm speaking to others in the audience who tried to be friends with unstable people. You can't maintain a friendship with that kind of individual, because he'll be one way today and another way tomorrow. If we are going to be friends and whole friends, we need to be stable, we need to be loyal, and we need to be a friend. And to be a friend is to practice all of these good things that we have discussed in this lesson tonight. As I close the lesson, I would ask a personal question. If I were someone else, would I want me as a friend? Now, that's a pretty good question. I thank you for your good attention. If you're here tonight and not a Christian, you need to be one. Jesus wants to be your friend, and God wants to be your friend, and has done everything that that friendship might come about, that we might be friends of God, and we can be reconciled back to God through Jesus Christ. If you're here and you now believe, won't you repent of your sins and confess your Lord, and we'll assist you in baptism for the remission of your sins. If you're an erring child, won't you come as we stand and as we sing.